Most everyone that I know these days is trying to figure out how they're doing. I certainly am. We are all looking for hopeful signs of good things happening in and around us. So when someone asks you how you're doing, what do you consider? Maybe that happened for you as you walked into the building this morning or you signed in online with us. When someone checks in on you, what evidence do you look to form your answer? Maybe how you feel that day or how you slept. Maybe your bank account or your employment status factors in. Maybe the temperature of peace with your family or friends determines how you are. I seem to look for order. I've been noticing that as I've been paying attention. If things are running fairly smoothly in my life, I'm okay. So when a friend texts to check in on me, to see how I'm doing, I kind of seem to give this report of like wins and losses for the day. And it seems like in this kind of awkward space where my life is being reordered and put together in a new way, it seems like anything can turn the dial on how I'm doing. We've been talking about joy here on Sunday mornings for a little bit, and as we've been having this conversation, I've been noticing like a disconnect in me. Maybe you've had a similar experience. I mean, I want to experience joy. Don't get me wrong. Bring on the joy. I need it. It is overdue. But after living in disorder, after a significant amount of time, there has been a lot of challenge, and I have been feeling drained. And as I navigate life right now in this liminal space between what has been and what's going to come, joy feels more like a firefly I'm trying to catch than a rock I can stand on. It feels fleeting. But even here, in the midst of this awkward middle, as we're sorting through our lives and as a reordering of sorts is beginning to happen after a chaotic year, joy is still a defining element of the good life with Jesus. Romans 14, 17 says, "For the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit." That good life with Jesus, of righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit, is for us right now. There is joy for us to experience in this liminal space, and the Apostle Paul points to where it is located and how it sustains us. We've been reading through the letter of Philippians here on Sunday mornings, and Paul is writing this letter from prison to the church that he really loves. And we read the greeting of this letter last week. And once Paul has finished his greeting, he gives an update of sorts about how he's doing. And those are the verses that we're going to look at this morning. Philippians 1, 12 through 30. It's in your program or on your screen. Here's what it says. "Now I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that what has happened to me has actually served to advance the gospel. As a result, it has become clear throughout the whole palace guard and to everyone else that I am in chains for Christ. And because of my chains, most of the brothers and sisters have become confident in the Lord and dare all the more to proclaim the gospel without fear. It is true that some preach Christ out of envy and rivalry, but others out of goodwill. The latter do so out of love, knowing that I'm put here for the defense of the gospel. The former preach Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing that they can stir up trouble for me while I'm in chains. But what does it matter? The important thing is that in every way, whether from false motives or true, Christ is preached. And because of this, I rejoice. Yes, and I will continue to rejoice, for I know that through your prayers and God's provision of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, what has happened to me will turn out for my deliverance. I eagerly expect and hope that I will in no way be ashamed, but will have sufficient courage so that now, as always, Christ will be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. To live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I am to go on living in the body, this will mean fruitful labor for me. Yet what shall I choose? I do not know. I'm torn between the two. I desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better, but it is more necessary for you that I remain in the body. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain, and I will continue with all of you for your progress and joy in the faith, so that through my being with you again, your boasting in Christ Jesus will abound on account of me. Whatever happens, conduct yourself in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Then whether I come and see you or only hear about you in my absence, I will know that you stand firm in one spirit, striving together as one for the faith of the gospel, without being frightened in any way by those who oppose you. This is a sign to them that they will be destroyed, but that you will be saved, and that by God. For it has been granted to you on behalf of Christ not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for him, since you're going through the same struggle you saw I had and now hear that I still have. Paul's update points to joy. And Paul's joy that he's experiencing here is the good life with Jesus kind of joy. It's not found in various statuses or wins and losses. The joy of the good life is located in the activity of God. As we are looking for joy in our lives, it is located in the activity of God. Paul is not happy about being in prison. He's not like making the best of the situation or looking for the silver lining. Paul sees God moving in and around him, and that activity brings Paul joy. The gospel is advancing. More people are coming into a life with Jesus, and even with various motives at play, Christ is being preached. God is at work in a situation that otherwise looks completely bleak. When the epicenter of our joy is located in the activity of God, we experience inexpressible, glorious joy that is not dependent on our present circumstances. It's not dependent on what we see in front of us. It's not dependent on maybe what might happen in the next day or two. You know, Paul is not superhuman. He's a completely average guy. It's likely that he's experiencing miserable things by being in prison. But Paul is postured to look for the activity of God. He's got eyes for it. He's got practice in it. And he's so well practiced at looking for what God is doing. Prison does not block his sight line. And we need sight lines to spot the activity of God. When our circumstances are so dark or noisy or chaotic or just plain confusing, it is hard to see God at work. And so one of the ways that we can kind of cultivate looking for the activity of God is through examine. We've talked about this a few times over the last few months. But when I'm saturated, or I'm in a string of days or months where it feels like it's just a hard slog, nightly examine gives me a little bit of space to see what is beyond the thing that's consuming my energy. It's just 10 minutes. And it's this space of quiet in Jesus's presence where I can ask the question, where have I seen God today? It carves a path where I can begin to see what is happening in me and around me. Examine invites us to like inspect for the buds of the activity of God. You know, gardeners who are true gardeners know exactly the plants that are about to bloom, right? They know, they have inspected their plot or their box or even the little container on their porch. And they repeatedly inspect those plants to see what's happening, to see the new leaf that has sprouted, or to see the bud that's about to open up. And in that space, there's joy because they see activity. And it's the same space that's created for us in Examine, where we're invited to inspect those plants of our lives to see what's happening in us and around us. A step of health in our marriages, less anxiety in a hard conversation, more compassion for a friend, all of those are buds of the activity of God. And even if my day-to-day life doesn't shift, seeing the evidence of God's hand in my life refreshes and renews me. It gives me hope for what's to come. Joy located in the activity of God, it forges a hope for us. You know, when Paul is writing this letter, he's waiting for his trial, right? He's either going to be released or he's going to be put to death. And before he can explain to his friends, like, the merits of both of those possibilities, Paul says, "I will continue to rejoice." Because whatever happens here, Jesus is going to be magnified. Paul can be released, and he goes on to support these churches and continues to tell people about Jesus, or Paul will die and will be reunited with Jesus. For Paul, there is no shame, no option of shame or desolation. And again, this isn't Paul's like wishful thinking or making the best out of something that's really hard. Joy has forged this hope-filled expectation in Paul. Paul is so well practiced at looking for the activity of God that it fills this expectation for what God is going to do next. Joy steadies Paul. Like Ted said last week, joy has grit. And the joy that Paul is experiencing here is grit kind of joy. It is not slippery or fleeting. It does not dissolve. It sustains. And Paul's joy is not tethered to the result of this particular trial. It's tethered to Jesus. Paul knows that regardless of what happens, Jesus loves him and he's faithful. And so Paul has this like hopeful curiosity to see what Jesus is going to do. It's as if Paul is standing like in one of those intersections of his life, and he's saying, "I don't know what's going to happen, and I can't wait to see what God does here." That's how Paul stands in that place of the unknown. I don't know what's going to happen, but I can't wait to see what God does here. Most of us have a default setting in that intersection. Sometimes we panic. Sometimes we overfunction. We overwork or we overplan. Sometimes we regret. We think of all the reasons that could have or all the things that we could have done to prevent us from ending up in that intersection. Or maybe we just close our eyes and wait till it's over. Right? Apathy or feeling or being disconnected from what's happening is almost easier than anticipating the waiting. Fear and worry, overfunctioning, apathy, they all threaten our hope in those intersections. They have the power to suffocate our joy. And there's this illusion that doing those things, that operating in our default, in these intersections of the unknown, that those things will sustain us. But it's actually joy that has the sustaining power to anchor us in liminal space. Joy nourishes us in our waiting, and what we feed grows. Whatever it is that we choose to feed in those places, it grows. The joy of the good life grows when it is shared. You know, Paul writes this letter to encourage, to teach, to bring hope to the church in Philippi. He's anticipating his release from prison for the progress and joy of their faith. Whatever happens, though, Paul reminds them to stand firm in one spirit, striving together. That sustaining, nourishing joy of Jesus is meant to be shared. It's one of the gifts that we have in each other. When you share your joy that you have found in spotting the activity of God in your life, it expands our collective joy. When you let another person in on that joy, it fortifies us in our waiting. It increases our capacity to hope for more. It brings depth to our relationship with Jesus. The joy of Jesus is not meant to be individualized. It's not meant to just be portioned only for those who experience it directly. The joy of Jesus is meant to be shared. You know, all sorts of forums this year grew to share good news, right? We had Some Good News with John Krasinski. We had the Good News Movement on Instagram. All sorts of various night shows or daytime talk shows. They created this space in their content to create platforms to elevate good news that was happening in cities around the world, right? And as these moments were shared, people, myself included, we experienced joy and a little bit of relief, right? Like, oh, I'm so glad some good things are happening. We felt that collective sigh. But all of those were like man-made efforts, right? An opportunity where we leaned towards one another in friendship and in love. And it brought good things to those who were watching. Can you imagine what would happen if we shared joy that was anchored in the activity of God? If we shared joy that was anchored in the miraculous awe of God? It would sustain us. It would nourish us. The gospel would spread each time someone tells me about something God is doing in their life. It produces joy in me. I'm reminded that God is at work. It cues me to look for how God is working in my life. What joy do you have to share? Like if you could forge a sight line right now here as we're gathered together, if you could forge a sight line through your present circumstances to see the activity of God in your life, what joy would you point to? Take a second and think about it. Where have you seen the activity of God lately? Who can you share that with this week? Better yet, maybe before you sign off online or before you leave this room, who could you tell today? You know, even if you're in a place like I am right now, where you're trying to catch joy like fireflies, remember this. When you put enough fireflies together in a jar, you have light. Remember that as a kid? You get a jar, and you put a firefly in there. And if you've got one, it's like a cool trick, right? But if you get 10, or if you get 15, you've got a flashlight. You've got light in darkness. That's what happens when we collect our joy together as the body of Christ. Light in darkness is who Jesus is. And it's what he's promised to lend us even here in this awkward middle space. We don't have to wait for joy. Paul didn't have to wait for joy to see what happened in his trial. We don't have to wait for the good life joy that Jesus promises us. We don't have to wait for life to be reordered. We don't have to wait for our bank accounts to be filled. We don't have to wait for kids to be back in school. We don't have to wait for that relationship to be sorted out. The joy of Jesus is for us right now. It's for our sustenance and our anchoring and our hope. Let's pray. Jesus, we thank you that joy is a part of the life that you invite us into. Lord, we thank you that your activity in our lives, around our lives, produces joy and hope. And so, Father, would you give us eyes to see what you're doing in our lives? And Lord, would you show us who to share it with? We pray that we might become people who share our joy with others. Amen.